This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. That's Hebrews 1, 4 and 5. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say,
"It's good to be with you this morning"? Certainly grateful for every opportunity I have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest pleasures of being a parent of a small child is the opportunity to get to listen to them pray. I've really enjoyed that. GW, you know, he crosses his fingers like this, he bows his head, but he kind of looks up. While he's praying, he says, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for mommy and daddy." He goes through the whole list of all of his closest family members, pap and pap. And if the prayer's not long enough, he just repeats the names again. And then he ends it with, "In Jesus' name, amen." He prays for those that are closest to him. And Gene, you should know that this congregation has been praying on your behalf in like manner, over and over again. And we are thankful that your health has improved enough that you can be here this morning. The exhortation in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is closely related to that which has already been written in chapter 1. God has spoken through his Son. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the scripture says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds." God has spoken to mankind. He once spoke to mankind through the fathers and the prophets, but now he has spoken through his only begotten Son. His Son that is superior to the fathers and the prophets. But as was read in our hearing, he is also superior to that of angels. The superiority of Jesus Christ is clearly seen by his relationship with the Father. In verse 5, he says, "When has God the Father ever referred to the angels or an angel as his Son?" Yet what should this mean to us? Why is the Hebrews writer establishing this truth, that Jesus Christ is greater than the fathers and the prophets and to angels? The logical corollary of the Son's superiority over angels is that the Son's message carries a greater weight of authority than that of the angelic messengers of the Old Testament. It's like if a neighbor came to your front door and he knocked on your door and he told you this horrifying warning. He was warning you about a particular event. Sure, you would take notice. But what if the president came to your door and brought a similar message? I would guess that your ears would perk up a little bit more. You would pay closer attention. Why? Because the president carries with him a certain amount of authority just in the office that he keeps. You say, "Well, the president came and spoke this truth to me. I need to pay attention to what he has said." Far greater than what the neighbor said, even though the message may have been similar. The scripture talks about where much is given, much is required. Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Our obligation is greater because we have been given a greater revelation. And the one that has delivered this message to us holds with him greater dignity, the Son of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Hebrews writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, informs us of three things concerning the message: our obligation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the superiority of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the authenticity of the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." He begins, first of all, by saying, "Therefore, we ought." What he is bringing to us is an inclusive obligation. That word "ought" expresses obligation. The scripture uses the word "ought" in a way that's a little different than how we use it. We often use the word "ought" kind of, well, it's something that we ought to have done, but we didn't get around to it. No big deal. But the scripture uses it as an obligation, a necessity, something that we must do. We can see that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, this is when Saul is on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appears to him, and the Lord says, or Saul says to the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." That's the same word for "ought" in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. What must I do? We all understand that Saul needed to go to Damascus. He needed to talk to Ananias to find out what he needed to do to be saved. Same word is used here. It's a necessity. It's an obligation. It's something that we must do. But it's an inclusive obligation. He says, "Therefore, we must." You see, he doesn't say, "You need to do this. This is something that you need to pay attention to." The Hebrews writer includes himself in this obligation. He says, "Therefore, we must." We are obligated to do as this writer says, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, delivered the Word of God. He is greater than the fathers and the prophets. He is greater than the angels. Therefore, we must. If we can't muster up respect for the words of the only begotten Son of God, we have a lot of problems. It extends far greater than just our lack of respect for the Word. And so the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore, we must." But it's also a superlative obligation. He says, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." That phrase, translated "the more earnest heed," means not only to focus upon, but to act upon. And so, yes, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the gospel. We must focus upon it, but we must also act upon it as well. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, when the scripture was spoken to Lydia, I want you to notice her response. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." She gave the more earnest heed. She responded to the gospel. And so what are we to perceive and act upon? He says, "the things which thou hast heard." There he's speaking of the gospel. He's speaking of the Word of God. Much like what Paul instructed Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul said this. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And of course, his mother and his grandmother played an important role in that. And he said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Remember how your parents, your mother and your grandmother had taught you the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that have led you now to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's able to make thee wise unto salvation. Give heed to them. Don't forget them. Pay close attention to the gospel. He says, give the more earnest heed. We need to give the more earnest heed to the gospel. The scripture says it's the gospel that's able to save our souls. It makes us wise unto salvation. Even greater than the message that came before the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to give the more earnest heed to the gospel. We are to pay close attention to what is found in this book. But it's a preventative obligation as well. He says, lest at any time we should let them slip. Literally, lest we slip away from it. That word slip is sometimes used in a nautical sense, to drift away. It can also be used in the manner of to let slip away, as in the ring off a finger. But notice he doesn't say, don't let the gospel slip from you. But rather he's saying, don't allow yourself to slip away from the gospel. The gospel doesn't leave us. The gospel doesn't drift away from us. We drift away from the gospel. We can, by lack of attention, forget what the gospel has told us to do. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, they're speaking of the two ways. One way that leads to everlasting destruction, and one way that leads to everlasting life. Christ says this, strive to enter into the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We need to strive to enter in to the straight gate. We need to make sure that we don't drift away from the gospel, whether it be by just lack of attention or because we have a need to justify our actions. He says, give the more earnest heed. Remember your obligation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 2, in the first part of verse 3, he talks about the superiority of the gospel as well. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Though the Old Testament was and is inferior to the New Testament, the gospel, it was still steadfast. So he says, if the word was spoken by angels was steadfast. That word for, we might say since. Since the word spoken by angels was steadfast. He's going to make an argument from the lesser to the greater. Though the Old Testament was and is inferior to the gospel, yet it was steadfast. The word spoken by angels refers to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2, there it says, with Moses on Mount Sinai, there were 10,000 saints or holy messengers. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, when Stephen is bringing back to memory what took place on Mount Sinai, he there speaks about an angel there with Moses. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, again, the scripture says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels. And so here he is speaking of the old law. But he says it was steadfast. It was sure. It was guaranteed. The same word is used in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 17. And translated force. It's translated firm in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. It could be relied upon. It remained authoritative. It was steadfast. And though it was inferior, it was also enforced. He says, in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Word recompense means to give back or to pay back. Every transgression, there was a proper rendering of punishment. To transgress means to go beyond, to step over the line, go to or in forbidden ground. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32, there we read of a man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And then in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 36, we read how the congregation gathered together and they rendered punishment to that man according to the commands of the Lord. He had transgressed. He had gone beyond what the old law had instructed him to do. And so he was met with a just recompense of reward. But every disobedience received a just recompense of reward as well. That word disobedience literally means a failure to hear and then thus to disobey. So when one transgresses the law, they are also disobedient. They have failed to hear the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, there the Lord commands the people to hear and to fear that they do nothing presumptuously. Every transgression, every act of disobedience received a just recompense of reward. And so while the Old Testament, though it's inferior to the gospel, it was steadfast. And the Old Testament, though it was inferior to the gospel, every was met with a just recompense of reward. Now he's going to talk about the superiority of the gospel. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That word "we" there is emphatic. He says, we, those that have been privileged to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, how will we escape? How will we flee from so great a salvation? The answer is obvious. We can't. We won't. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 24 and following, the scripture says this. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so those that are faithful will receive a reward. But then he says in verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God is going to hold us accountable for what we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. How will we escape so great a salvation? We won't. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We will all give an account for what we have done. And so if under the old law, the law remained steadfast, and under the old law, every transgression and disobedience was met with a just recompense of reward, we shouldn't expect anything less under the new law. How shall we escape so great a salvation? We won't. We will stand before Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, with godly reverence, with devotion. That should be our response to the gospel. We should understand our obligation to hear it and to receive it, and not allow ourselves to drift away from it, knowing that just as the old law was steadfast, just as the old law was enforced, so will the new law. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to notice something else here from the first part of chapter 3. How does one lose his salvation? What's the scripture say there? How shall we escape if we are defiant so great a salvation? If we totally reject so great a salvation? If we neglect it altogether? He just says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You might say, well, what does it mean to neglect the gospel? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5, we get a good idea of what that word means. There Christ is speaking a parable. A great king has set forth a great feast, and he calls on people to attend. And the scripture says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They neglected it. They made light of it. How do we lose so great a salvation? We make light of it. We put everything else, or just a few things, above it. Much like the rich young ruler. He had a love for God. But possessions, he placed just a little bit above his devotion to God. He made light of so great a salvation that was presented to him and was available to him. He neglected it. Why? For frivolous things. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer to that question ought to be nothing. We ought to be willing to put nothing in front of our salvation. The salvation that Christ offers is indeed great. Deliverance from sin and from death. In James chapter 3 and verse 4, in speaking about the tongue, James talks about how the tongue is likened to the helm that steers a great ship. Same word there. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18, there a great earthquake is spoken of. Same word. When my parents lived in Florida, I would do a good bit of fishing and I would wade out into the Gulf. And when I saw a large boat coming by, I would wade out to about my chest. When I saw a large boat coming by, I would back up. You know, I try to get to shallower waters. Why? Because the boat made waves. I'd be sucking in water very quickly if I didn't pay attention to that great boat. When we lived in Tennessee, tornadoes are pretty active in that area. Julia, in particular, paid a great deal of attention to those tornadoes. Spent a lot of time in the hallway closet. Paid attention to the great natural disasters. We pay attention to those things. We understand when something is great, we need to focus on it. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? The very salvation that Jesus Christ has offered us by dying on the cross for our sins, having given us the opportunity to be delivered from spiritual death. How shall we neglect it? So great a salvation. We shouldn't neglect it. But all we have to do in order to lose it is to make light of it. Let's not make light of so great a salvation. He continues in verse 3 and verse 4 and speaks of the authenticity of the gospel. He says, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. How can we know of the authenticity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it was preached by our Lord and Savior. He says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, There, speaking of the birth of Christ, he says, a Savior has been born, which is Christ and Lord. Jesus Christ brought true salvation to mankind. In Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, verse 10 in particular, there it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ brought salvation to mankind. And he preached that he was the fulfillment, that he was in fact the Messiah. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, when John the Baptist was in prison, this is what Christ said. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ first preached the gospel. How can we know that this book, particularly the New Testament, can be relied upon? Our Lord and Savior preached it. He was the founder of it. We can put all of our hope in it. And so Christ told his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, this gospel leads to salvation. It has been confirmed by Jesus Christ, but it has also been confirmed by the apostles. The scripture continues and says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That word confirm means to validate, to guarantee. I believe it's the same word translated steadfast just a couple verses prior. The apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't live on this earth in some kind of a vacuum. Nobody else knew about him, and then this book just appeared. He preached the gospel, and it was confirmed by the apostles, those that were intimate with him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, this is what John says about his relationship with the Son of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. They had seen the Son of God and they had heard him, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ understood the importance of the apostles' role. Before his ascension into heaven, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The apostles confirmed the gospel. But God also bore witness as well. In verse 4 it said, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God testified of the validity of the message by performing miracles not only through Jesus Christ but also the apostles. In John chapter 14 and verse 10, Christ said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth these works. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Christ said that the kingdom would come with power. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the apostles received spiritual gifts. God bore witness. God testified of the validity of the message through Jesus Christ and the apostles. Some say, well, how can I know that this book is truly the Word of God? The Hebrews writer gives you three reasons. It was preached by the Son of God, it was confirmed by the apostles, and God himself bore witness to it. We can have confidence in the New Testament. It is authentic. It is different from any other world religion. It has been confirmed. Now, truly, there are some that will reject it regardless. But God bore witness with signs, which speaks of God's purpose. It was to be a sign that the words spoken were genuine. It caused the people to wonder in amazement, seeing these miracles. And the word miracle itself speaks to God's power, how he could overcome the natural laws that he had established to perform a miracle. This book is authentic. We have an obligation to take heed to it. Don't let it slip. Don't you slip from it. Hold on to it. Be faithful unto death. The gospel truly is an amazing thing. The authenticity of the gospel is taught. We can know that it truly is the word of God. How shall we neglect so great a salvation? The gospel is superior in every sense of the word. We can't neglect it. We can't allow ourselves to neglect it, to make light of it. Make it a priority in your life if it already isn't. If you're outside of the body of Christ, the Hebrews writer provides many reasons here for you to comply with the gospel. It's your obligation. It's your obligation to heed to the words of Jesus Christ. How do you come into obedience with the gospel? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we were told that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's an active belief. It's an active belief that causes a response, repentance of sin. That is a casting aside of sin, rendering full devotion to God, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then putting him on in baptism. Then you're a Christian. Then it's a necessity that you don't allow it to slip, that you don't neglect the superior gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that it offers. But maybe there are some that have let the gospel slip from them. Or they themselves have slipped from the gospel, more accurately. Return to Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that if one repents and confesses their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.